Thank you, Greta. Thank you to all of you who've helped with our worship together this morning. If you have your Bibles, turn with me, please, over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And follow along as I read beginning at verse 9. 1 Thessalonians 4 and 9. Now, as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed, you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands, just as we commanded you, so that you will behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need. Let's pray together. Father, quiet our hearts here in this place, and through the ministry of your Holy Spirit, help us to see what is written here, understand it, and even if we can't do it right now, take the time later to see how it applies to us, how it applies to me, how I need to make adjustments in light of what you are telling me here in this portion of Scripture. This must not be simply an educational exercise. We must determine, as James told us, to not be hearers only, but doers of your word. We're in a privileged position. Each of us can have a copy of your word laying in our laps in a language that we can read and understand. Most throughout church history have not had that privilege. Many today do not have that privilege. So we have no excuse. You are speaking to us today. Take your word, your servant, and teach us, please. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 9 says, now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. Christianity, faith in God through the finished work of Jesus Christ, is to inform every area of our lives. Everything we do, say, think, should be different because of who we are. One writer said, Christianity is to be a shoe leather religion. It's faith that affects our lives and the way we live, not just the way we think, not just what we hope for eternity, but how we conduct ourselves today and tomorrow and the day after that. One of the hallmark qualities, characteristics, is to be, as Paul says here, love of the brethren. Now, you know, and he will use the word later in this passage, you know that regularly when we see the word love in our New Testament, it's that word for God's love for us, that unconditional, selfless love that he had for us, that sent Jesus to die for us. We know that, but that's not the word here. It really is the word for brotherly love. Or, if I may stretch it a little bit, sisterly love. It's how we treat one another in a very real and practical way. When we see somebody's having a problem, having a bad day, a challenge, and we can meet it or at least express concern, we do that because we care for one another. We love one another. And Paul is saying here, folks, you're doing a great job. And I can say, after a bit of time with you, you are doing a great job of expressing your love for one another on very practical levels. In fact, he says, you really don't need to be taught anymore. He says, you're being taught by God. In other words, again, this whole idea of brotherly love, it's standard equipment. When you have come to God through Christ, when you by grace, or when you respond by faith to His grace, one of the things that will come is your love for one another. In fact, John will say, if you don't care about each other, that should be this big flag waving to lead you to wonder about your salvation. If you still only are concerned about yourself, if you can't hurt when others hurt, if you can't help when others need help, you need to wonder, am I truly a child of God? Because as Paul is making very plain here, I, as your pastor, shouldn't need to teach you, and I don't need to teach you, to love one another. If you are in Christ, you will. In fact, he says, this church in Thessalonica, indeed, you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. Thessalonica is the capital, if you will, the county seat of Macedonia. Within Macedonia is also Philippi, and Berea, two other churches that we're familiar with. And this church, Thessalonica, is known not only within the community, but also within the community of churches beyond themselves for loving others. So, if someone comes to church in Thessalonica and says, oh, by the way, and Thessalonica was a hub, if you will, of crossroads, and so someone might really show up in church on Sunday and say, oh, by the way, this last week I was in Berea, and I happened to be there on Wednesday night, so I went to church. We went to prayer meeting, which they were probably meeting every night. But while I was there conducting business, I stopped into the church. Maybe they were having a meeting. Maybe he just chatted with the pastor. I found out they need, fill in the blank. Thessalonica will immediately respond in two ways. They'll put them on the prayer sheet. And then they will ask themselves the question, how should we respond in a practical way to that need? Our brothers and sisters over here in Berea have a need. We need to see if there's something we can do. We're going to pray. But along with our prayer that God would meet that need, we're going to ask, do we need to be a part of the answer to that prayer? And he said, you guys are doing that already. That's great. In my prayer this morning, I said, and I think most of you who've been here any length of time would agree, that missions or the needs of others beyond ourselves is one of the ways that God has stretched us the most in terms of our praying, our giving. Our needs here are fairly simple. Oh, we've struggled from time to time through the years, but for the most part, we've been able to respond, maybe in little ways, but in ways, we've been able to respond to the needs of others. But Paul says, despite all of that, my prayer for you, I urge you, brethren, to excel still more. Now you may be saying, I think I heard that before. Well, you did. If where your Bible is open to, you can go back to verse 1. He says, finally, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, remember that discussion, you know, how we our faith informs all of our lives and how we live during the week, how we behave ourselves. Just as you have been taught and just as you actually do walk, he says, then what does he say? That you excel still more. Remember we had that discussion about how we don't arrive here. We never finish the work here. We never look at ourselves and say, I know all I need to know. I've done all I need to do. I've adjusted all that needs to be adjusted. I am absolutely the perfect Christian. You remember how we're not to have that discussion? I mean, we're not to come to that conclusion. Remember? Because whenever you talk about those things, there should always be 1 Thessalonians 4:1 and 1 Thessalonians 4:10 kind of bouncing in the back of your head, excel still more. There's still more we can do. There's still more we can learn. There are still some rough edges that need to be sanded off. Not everything is as it should be, and I need to work on it. So, Paul says, for instance, for you all, verse 11, number one, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. Lead a quiet life. And that's an interesting thing for Paul to say. He and his missionary friends were regularly guilty of coming into a community that was basically getting along just fine and turning it upside down. Because that's exactly what the gospel does, and it's exactly what the gospel should do. You go into a community where there's a Jewish synagogue, and they're quite happy following the law and hoping they're living good enough so that when they die, God will say, yes, you kept enough of the law, come on in. Or the pagan Gentile community who worships anything and everything that moves or thinks it might, well, surely we've worshiped enough gods and we've lived our lives well enough that whoever judges these things, when the time comes, they'll let us into whatever's out there. And they're happy with that. They're satisfied with that. And in comes the Apostle Paul, who says to his Jewish brothers and sisters and says to the pagan community, no. There is only one true God. Jews, you got that right. There's only one true God. But the law was only designed to prove to you over and over again that you are sinners in need of a Savior, and I have good news. God sent the Savior, Jesus. And he died for your sins. For your sins, Jewish brothers and sisters, and for your sins, Gentiles. For all sin, he died. And all he asks of you is to respond by faith and believe that wonderful story. And that would turn a community upside down. But when the dust settles, all of the things that bring turmoil and challenge and upset. When you come to the conclusion, when you come to the realization that there is only one true God, the Creator God, the Sovereign God who is in control of everything because he knows everything and is all powerful, that he is your Heavenly Father, what do you got to worry about? Oh, yes, There are times when he lets things into our lives that seem very unfair and very difficult. But he knows there are some things we only learn when we go through those kinds of difficulties and trust him through it. And on the other side, there is peace that no one else could have provided. Lead a quiet life that reflects the fact that someone else is in control, and that someone else knows better than you do. That someone else loves you more than you love yourself. That someone loves your children, loves your spouse, loves your grandchildren, loves your neighbor more than you do. Share that peace, share that comfort that creates within you a quiet life. Down in the next phrase in verse 11, and attend to your own business. I'm not sure. I don't remember if that was one of those things in that list of the things I needed to learn if I didn't learn in kindergarten. But if it wasn't, it should have been. Because that's a great place to learn it. Attend to your own business. If you didn't learn it at home before you got to kindergarten, you should learn it there. Attend to your own business. It is so tempting to look at other people's lives and assume that you know better than they do. That somehow you can see the picture better than they can. And that you can draw a better conclusion about whatever it is that's going on than they can. Paul couldn't put it any more plain. Attend to your own business. Now, all I can do is wonder. But when Paul put it so clearly and succinctly, it suggests that perhaps when Timothy came back from Thessalonica, he said to Paul, you know, one of the problems I see is they're picking at each other. And everybody's in everybody else's business. Everybody wants to tell everybody else how to live. And what happens when you do that? You're not paying attention to your own business, to what you're supposed to be doing, how you're supposed to be responding to what the Lord is telling you. Instead of listening to the Holy Spirit within you and living the life you're supposed to be, you think you need to play Holy Spirit for your friends, your neighbors, your family, and tell them how they need to be living their lives. Paul says, no, that's not your job. That's not your business. You live your life the way God has called you to live it. And that's the end of your responsibility. And then finally, here at the end of verse 11, he says, and work with your hands, just as we commanded you. Now here again, I'm going to put together a couple of things, but I think we're correct. One, you may remember, on more than one occasion, I have mentioned to you that depending upon where they were, Paul had to be bivocational in his ministry. He couldn't just come to some communities and expect them to support him. And there were some communities like Corinth, very rich, where he determined right off the start, you will not support me because I don't want anybody thinking that I was here to make a buck. So regularly, Paul would support himself and would support others that were ministering with him with the trade that he'd learned through his father. So within the Jewish community, that was understood. Even those who were fortunate enough to get an education and pursue a career that maybe didn't require much manual labor. They all were taught how to work with their hands. Within the Greek community, the Greek culture, which remember, even though Rome is in charge, there's still a great part of this that is held up by Greek culture. Within the Greek culture, folks had come to think of those who worked with their hands as less than. Or if you had to work with your hands, it was demeaning. Because anybody who could, anybody who had the means, owned somebody who did the work for them. So for you to have to work with your hands, that was demeaning. For you to choose to work with your hands, for you to choose to do something that you could surely pay somebody else to do, well, it was beneath you. Why would you do that? Well, you may remember the Jewish philosophy was, if you could work with your hands, if there were some practical things you knew how to do, even if you were to pursue a career that allowed you to avoid manual labor, there would be times. And all of you can appreciate this, I believe. There will be times when it's nice to just go out to the barn. It's nice to just go out to the woodshop. It's nice to just go out to the garden. You may do like me and basically, I have a great career in sawdust or weeds. But there's times when it's good to be able to do that. It helps. And it keeps you from sitting around doing nothing and falling into the other two traps of minding somebody else's business or leading something less than a quiet life. There is nothing demeaning about work, hard work. The result, verse 12, so that you will behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need. The first I would like to suggest to you is the last. If you truly love one another and care for the needs of one another, live a simple, quiet life. Mind your own business. Take care of your own business. And work hard. Few of us will find ourselves in great need. Well, there are exceptions. But especially in our culture, if you want to work hard. There's almost always a job out there. There is almost always a way to take care of yourself, take care of your family. If you work hard, mind your own business. So that's there. But there's also an evangelistic dynamic in all of this. There's something, I don't know if it's a word, I've used it for a long time. There's something winsome about this life. About being a part of a community that loves one another in a practical way. Oh, in a real way too. I mean, selfless, unconditional. That's true too. But in a very practical, everyday sort of way, there's something very encouraging about being in a community of people who do truly love one another. And if in that there's a confidence, in a sovereign, holy God that allows us to live a quiet life. We're not always struggling with Him or with one another. That allows us to just concentrate on our little piece of the pie, our business, what He's called us to do, and do that well. And then to work hard. That could be winsome. There may be unbelievers, those who are on the outside, that's what He's talking about. There could be unbelievers that would look at that and say, I'd like to be a part of that. I wonder how you could be a part of that. How could you be invited into that? That lifestyle would be winsome. When I was looking at this and thinking about it, I was thinking about our Amish neighbors. Now, those of you who've worked with them some and or count among them some friends, you know that just as we struggle with keeping up with the Joneses, some of them struggle with keeping up with the Yoders. They're real too, but they live a simple, quiet life. And they ask themselves regularly, some ask themselves regularly, how the decisions I'm making and how the life I live could be appealing to others or affect others. We should be asking ourselves those kinds of questions. One was telling me of a friend who happens to be a bishop in the Amish church. This man, I've never met him, but I've heard about him, so I feel like I know him, but I've never met him. But this guy is a combination of engineer and fabricator of almost genius proportions. And my opinion of him raised even further when one time my friend was telling me, you know, he said, I know I could do my job a lot easier with a computer. But if I have a computer, especially as a bishop, if I have a computer, even though all I use it for is my business, there will be others out there who wonder what else I use it for. So I don't even want it. Here's an engineer, fabricator of almost genius proportions who chooses not to make it easier for fear of being a poor example to others. You see, that's the question we should always be asking ourselves. Not just, can I do it, but should I? Can I do it and still be a good witness? Not simply, is it okay? Is it legal? Is it moral? Good questions. But what kind of an effect will it have on others? This is going to seem terribly dated, and I understand that. But I remember growing up, my friends going to movies, and my parents telling me, we don't go to movies. Because, you know, when you go out of that movie house and somebody sees you, they're going to ask, what other kind of movies do you go to? I know, we don't even ask that question anymore. But we need to. Maybe not about movies, but about other things. Can you do it? Is it okay? Maybe. Or sure, but should you? Is there anything about it that could have a negative impact upon somebody else in their walk or in their evaluation of the church and other believers? Are we doing a good job? I think so. But I would tell you, what Paul told the church at Thessalonica, excel still more. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and thank you for its truthfulness. I pray, Father, that we've handled it accurately. It is true. It is accurate. But I pray that I didn't get in the way of how you might choose to use it in my life and in the life of others. Wherever we're at in our walk with you, today, this week, may we excel still more. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's turn to hymn 308, Higher Ground, verse 1 only.